أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا بالقاسم محمد، والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. Amma ba'd, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic which we're going to be discussing about is Hajj and the Muslim unity. Today's topic, although relates to Hajj, it's what was given to me. I'm sure people have gotten the email about the different topics we will be talking on every Saturday, but all of them would relate to Hajj and Muslim unity. The topic is how to prepare, or preparing for Hajj mentally and materialistically. Now, we will try to explain what is what goes through our mind, and also a little bit about the material side of it. Hajj is an event which happens every year, and it has been happening since Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam made the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's been centuries that Muslims from all over the world have been going to the house of Allah, which is made of stone, in a place which is a desert where food and water was not as readily available as it is today. It was a pilgrimage which was which involved a lot of sacrifice and effort, and a lot of pain as well. In today's world, it is a little bit different than before. People now have a lot of facilities, and they make sure that they have the least amount of pain as far as the pilgrimage is concerned. So it has been going on for a long time, and Muslims have been going around Khana Kaaba for centuries. Yet, if we look at it, the philosophy of Hajj, or what is supposed to be implemented into the lives of Muslims as an ummah, we are lacking. So there's a few things that we can discuss. One, obviously, as far as preparing yourself mentally. You see, we have a database that we build on daily basis, which is called perception. And perception we built with the tools that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us. And the tools are the five senses that we have. We have the eyes, nose, ears, touch, taste. And with these five senses, we when we come into this world, we do not know any definitions. We don't know anything about this world, how the food tastes, who is mother, who is father, who is relations, what is job, what is studies, what is marriage. All of these definitions we acquire by listening, by looking. We don't know any of the smells of this world. We don't know any of the tastes of this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us all of these things so that we can build up a perception. But this database that we end up building from our five senses depends on a lot of the external factors. Sorry. And with the external factors, when we have a database, yet with our own power of choice and power of reasoning, we're able to go through that information that we have collected and then decipher it and make our own decisions based on truths, morals, ethics, values, our own inclinations, our own benefits, desires. We can use that database to live our life in a way that we choose to. So although the external factors are important, but at the end of the day, what we do with that information is our own prerogative. So when you're saying that you have to be mentally prepared for Hajj, it's not a preparation that starts, for example, once you've gotten the visa and you're ready to go. The preparation for Hajj takes a person a whole, maybe a lifetime. When a person is baligh, they have they have the responsibility to perform Hajj if they have all of the conditions that are met in regards to health, wealth, and the ability to go. But if all of those conditions are not met in a person's life, then the Hajj does not become wajib on them. But as soon as they do become, when they are there, the person does not decides to go, they would have to go in their life regardless of those conditions. So I think most of us, once at least in our life, we would have had all the conditions for Hajj, but maybe we decided not to go. Now we can't wait for those conditions again. When we did have that as an obligation, we should have gone, we didn't go. Now we have to go whatever way possible. So mentally, if we are preparing ourselves that, oh, I don't have enough money, I don't have the health, or I don't have the resources that are required, there are the conditions for me to be able to go to Hajj, so it's not wajib on me. No, it's from the time that you became baligh till today, if you ever had all of those conditions meet in a year and you decided not to go, now you have to go regardless of those conditions. So we have to first do a mental check, or we have to look at our past to see if there were any times when we could have gone where all the conditions according to Sharia were met, but we decided not to go. If that was the case, then we have to start preparing now for next year. Obviously, this year it's too late. People have already gone, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring them safe back, and that their Hajj is accepted and their prayers are accepted as well. With that perception that you have or I have about Hajj, we have that in the folder of worship. That if we categorize our information, when somebody says a word, we go towards that folder. Whatever information that we have pertaining to it, depending on the question asked or what we need to find out, we will extract from that folder and then use it. So when we say Hajj, your folder that you have in your mind, first of all, is going to go through as the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is the masjid of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you will go through that there are conditions that before Hajj is wajib, and you have to go, you have to have enough money, and so forth. So that would be the route that your mind is taking. But when the question comes up, should you go? The answer over there would be depending on what information you have. You'll say, no, I can't go because it is not an obligation on me. So the first thing we need to do is find out in our life whether there was a time when all of these conditions, shara'it, did meet, but we decided not to go. The second thing is that in order for us to go for Hajj, the money that you're going to use, now that money has to be pure. Meaning, khums has to be taken out of that. That the person has, taken that money from working through the right means. That money has to be pak or tahir, pure, like yani clean. It has to be earned from the right venues and means. If a person has not paid khums and they decide to go for Hajj, or their money that they have is mixed with money that was not clean, meaning one year they gave khums, but then the second year they didn't give khums, and then all of this money is mixed up now. They will be able to go for Hajj, they will perform the rituals, but their Hajj will not be accepted. Imam Muhammad Baqir, he has said that La yaqbalullah azza wa jalla hajjan wala umrah min malin haram. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept Hajj or Umrah from a person who has used the money which is haram. Haram meaning it is not pure, meaning that from that money the person has not given homes. Or the person has earned it from means that are not allowed in Islam. So if you want to go for Hajj, we have to also take care of that in the materialistic side, that we have to take a look at our finances and see if we have been given khums. If we have not been given khums for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, collectively we have to give khums, and also do a check on the earnings from which venues have we been earning. Are those allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because we might go for Hajj, we might try to put as much effort in, and even the concentration and the khuzu and khushu, the fear and the humility. But if that ticket was bought and the money was actually not halal, khums was not paid from it, it was earned from wrong means, our hajj will not be accepted. So it is as if we have not done hajj. And it is as if that on the day of judgment we will be standing, but we will not see any reward of the hajj. It is as if we have done all of the rituals and we have gone through all the pain and suffering, but we did not get anything out of it. So one thing is that obviously mentally you have to go back, see whether Hajj was wajib on you at one point in your life. If it was wajib, now you have to take that out of your mind that no, all of these conditions have to be met, then I will go for Hajj. Second is that if you're intending to go next year, then you also have to look at your finances and make sure that these finances are from the right means and khums has been paid. So that now, when we say that Hajj is a worship, obviously in every worship the condition is that we have to gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the measuring scale for any worship or the purpose of any worship is gaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to have that mental checkup on every worship that we do. Meaning once you have finished your Zuhr prayers today, if you are in Eastern time, you have to, after you've done your prayers, you have to, you know, before you do tasbih or before you do dua, before you do any of this istighfar, you have to spend at least 4 to 5 minutes thinking that this prayer that you have done, how much closer are you now towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than before? And that mental checkup we have to do with every worship. We do the namaz, we get into right away into the tasbih and the duas and the istighfar, and we never maybe even ask ourselves the question that this namaz that I did for Qurba Ilahi, for me to gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how close have I gotten? In order for you to know how close you have gotten to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to know how far you were. That too we don't really ever, you know, put our minds towards it. How far are we from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because if you don't know how far you are, how are you going to find out if you have gotten any closer? Now this distance is not supposed to be a distance from A to B, from one city to the other, or you know, a physical distance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, He has said that He's closer to us than our jugular vein, meaning there is no one more closer to you than me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the closest being to us and every other being that exists in this universe. We can be very close to a person sitting there right next to them. We might be in, you know, love this person, might be our relative, might be our mother. And we are there in one room close to our mother, yet someone is much closer to us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because whatever thoughts are going through my mind, my mother cannot hear. Like, she can only hear what I will say from my mouth. But what thoughts I am having at that time, my mother cannot hear. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear. And I would have to tell my mother what pain I have or what things I need for her to be able to take care of me. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't need to even say it. Before I say it, before I think it, He knows what my needs are and what my problems are, and He is the only one who can help. He will make the means possible. He will make my mother as the means to be able to help me, but in reality this help is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He's the closest being to us. Now why is it that we have to do worship so that we can gain nearness if He's already close? And He's the closest being than every other being in this universe. See, the thing is, we ourselves are far away in our mind, in our heart, in our soul from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not Him. So when we are saying that we are worshipping Qurbatan ilallah to go gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we are trying to say to ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already near, I just need to recognize that He's near. The more that you recognize that He's near, the more that you recognize that He loves you, the more that you recognize that He has power over your affairs, the more that you are relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing tawakkul in your affairs, the more that you have yaqeen, conviction, that He is the one who is raising you, He is the one who loves you, he's the one that you have to go and meet. The more that you recognize that, the more that you become aware of that, the more closeness you will feel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was advised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell the people for them to love him. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam said that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I love you, but how am I supposed to tell the people for them to love you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Hazrat Musa alayhi salam to tell them to start counting the blessings that I have given to them. And once they start counting the blessings that I've given to them, automatically they will fall in love with me. When we recognize that the blessings that are given to us is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is an automatic feeling that we have inside, that or a feeling of obligation inside that would make us closer to Him and want to thank Him. When someone gives us coffee, we thank the person because they've given us the coffee. But in reality, we don't see that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who made the person as a means for us to receive that coffee. And if we have to be thankful, in truth, we have to be thankful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also have to say thank you to the person because they, from their own power of choice and will, decided to give us that coffee. So, it is a matter of recognizing, it is a matter of being aware of the bounties and mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. It is a matter of increasing your conviction. It is a matter of increasing your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is actually a mental state of mind that if a person can get into, they feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single worship that He has ordained or made obligatory on us, if it is done properly with the right frame of mind, it will get us aware and recognize and will make us recognize the bounties and the love that He has for us. And we will feel closer to Him. So, mentally, a person, if they've decided to go for Hajj for next year, they would have to start realizing this fact in every single worship that they're doing. And even for us as well, who maybe have not made the intention, you have to have a checkup after you've done your worship that how close you have gotten to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that feeling of euphoria, that feeling of at ease, that feeling of the stress being relieved, that feeling of sukoon or itminan or contentment or peace, that feeling is an effect that comes from worship. But if that euphoria or that peace or contentment is not recognized as a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worship might become a drug for a person. You know, for a lot of people, namaz is actually like a drug. They need, you know, you'll see them when it is namaz time, they start having withdrawal systems, you know, symptoms. And they would want to like find the musalla and so forth and, you know, pray the namaz, and then after that you will feel that they feel very content and at peace, and it is as if a burden was lifted. It is as if they got their fix, you know. But in their life, when you look at them, they, you know, are committing sins, they are lying, they are doing ghibat, they are hurting other individuals, they are doing all of those things, yet with namaz they feel that sense of peace and contentment, and as if they've received their fix, and they're in a panic when they don't pray namaz. So worship can become a drug for a person, but it does not mean that if you are feeling that euphoria or contentment that you are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will determine if you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if salah is making you away from things that are without purpose and things which are not recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, things that you're not supposed to do. And if that effect is there, that means that then you are getting closer towards perfection, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you try to prepare yourself that, okay, you're going to go, just like in salah as well, that you are going to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your salah is a meeting between you and your Creator. You stand before Him, you show humility in ruku, you recite the Quran that He has revealed, you show extreme humility in sijda, you ask for forgiveness, and it is a meeting, it is a talk between you and your Creator. Hajj is also a meeting with your God. It is a meeting that you will go, yani, you know, one time is that you can, for example, if I would like to meet any one of you, I can email you, I can phone you from a far distance, have a connection, you know, by calling or by email. You know, hardly anybody writes letters anymore. So email or phone. But then there is a point where if I would you know, get in a plane or a car and come and visit you in your house. That is a totally different feeling and action than a person just writing an email or calling. So a person who is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will call upon him, you know, they will be, I'm just giving as an example, maybe, you know, at Salah time they're calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're having a conversation with him, but still it's not the same as if going to his house. So once a year, you know, those people who are lucky enough, they are invited to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they go, and they should be feeling as if they're going to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the same feeling as we should have at the time of death. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That, you know, before dying and before that meeting that we are going to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we are going to be standing in front of Him, this is sort of like a practice of that meeting. It's sort of like a rehearsal for that meeting that a person can do in this world. So, you know, you leave your family members, you leave your wealth, your, you know, you leave all of your materialistic belongings, you take some with you for the travel, and when you reach there, when you have put the ihram, you are not even allowed to have the clothes that you put so much effort, time and money to buy. You have to have specific clothes that are not sewn, that does not show how rich you are, does not show what is the sense of your fashion or what, you know, designer clothes that you have. You're supposed to wear clothes that are not even sewn, and they're sort of like kafan. So just like when we die, we have to leave all of these things away, even though we earned so much money, we had a big house, we had all of this, we had nice clothes, but when we go in our grave, we're not allowed to take anything from here except, you know, just white cloth, which is not even sewn. Also, we leave all of our egos here. You know, when we die, we leave all of our egos. Regardless of how big you were, and you know how many people respected you, and how much strong you were, and how big of a king you were, and how much wealth you had, what kind of ego you had to leave that ego aside. You can't take that ego with you in grave, because in grave you are now the most humble and lowly person, you know, that can exist. That can't even you can't even move on your own. This person, so mighty and tall and strong, has to be moved by others towards his or her grave. You have to leave your ego as well before you go for Hajj. And that is told to you, that when you are there, leave all of your ego, leave all of your prejudices aside. When, for example, I don't like someone and I'm you know, I hate them and I can't stand the sight of them, if I, you know, if I'm in the same room as them, I want to get out of that room. But when we die, you can't have that prejudice anymore. You know, if this person is in the funeral, if this person happens to be the person who's going to give you ghusl, you can't say to that individual, oh, I don't like you, I just want to get out of this room and I can't stand the sight of you. You have to leave all of your prejudices aside. The other thing is that you are going, and now you're going to go and say yes to to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're going to say Allahumma labbaik, that yes, Allah, I am here. When we die, we are saying Allahumma labbaik by force. We have no choice. You know, if everybody had a choice to stay in this world, there'd be very few people who would be going in the other world. This world, which is already overpopulated, it would be probably destroyed by all the people wanting to stay here. You know, since humanity has been on this earth, if we were given this choice of staying here, I don't think you would even have room in the oceans or on earth or on ground. We don't have a choice. You are by force having to say, yes, I'm here. But in Hajj, you do have a choice in the sense that even though, you know, it has become your obligation and you should have gone, but you decided with your own power of choice not to go. So you have to understand that the whole process of Hajj, which you're going to go and perform, deals with these things. And you can compare it with the process of death. And think of it as if you are going and maybe you're not going to come back. So that's why it has been told to us that in the preparation for going for Hajj, we should make a will. You know, especially we should make a will and we should tell our children our last, thoughts or what we want from them. So before Hajjis go, they have to have a will. And they have to tell their kids their last last wants and desires and orders. It's like, for example, for death as well, we should be prepared for it any time, and we should have a will, and we should tell others about what we want after we are gone. Also, in that preparation, we have to ask for forgiveness from anyone that we have hurt, we have done ghibat of, we have done tuhmat of, if we have alleged this person wrongfully. And when we are going to pass away from this world, I mean, it could happen any time. So we are told that before you go to sleep, in the traditions, also Sixth Imam have said, other Aimah alayhi wasalam have also said that before you go to sleep, make sure that you go to sleep as if you are not going to get up. So if there are any rights of others that are on your shoulders, you should give those rights because you don't know if you're going to get up or not. And for Hajj as well, before you go, you have to ask for forgiveness from all of these people. If I die and I've asked for forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He has forgiven me, but there are people who have not forgiven me, then when I'm going to go meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's going to say, okay, you've come to me, I have forgiven you for the sins that you committed, the rights that you took of me, when you did not obey me with your own power of choice and free will. But before you can go into the heaven that you have earned, you need to settle your affairs with these individuals that you have taken their rights. So I would be made accountable on that day, and I would have to stand in front of those individuals and asking for forgiveness. And at that time, people are going to become very greedy. Right now, people can forgive you very easily. At that time, people are going to become very greedy. So they're going to say, no, I'm not going to let you pass. I'm not going to forgive you unless you give me, for example, the 10 years that you've been worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want the reward of that. And I can't say no at that time. So you have to ask for forgiveness from others before you're going to go for Hajj. And don't start a week before or a day before. As soon as you've made your intention, you should start on that process. You should start preparing for that. Story from the life of Imam Musa Kazim al-Shatwasalam, and we will continue. This is a story from one of his companions. Ali ibn Yaqtin was one of the companions. government of Harun, and he decided to go for Hajj. And before he decided to go for Hajj, he decided to go and meet Imam Musa Kazim. And when he reached, Medina, and he asked for permission to see Imam, Imam refused. Imam refused that he's not going to meet him. And Imam told him that this year your Hajj is not going to be accepted. So the reason that Imam gave to Ali, the reason that he gave was that Ibrahim, the person who takes care of camels, had come to meet you, but you did not give him time. You were rude to him. You disrespected him. And this is the reason why your Hajj is not going to be accepted, because Ibrahim's heart was hurt. That he was hurt. And Ali, he decided to go to Ibrahim, found him, knocked on his door. The person comes out. He says, "Listen, I'm asking you to forgive me, because I did not, I hurt your heart, I hurt your feelings, and I want you to forgive me." And Ibrahim, said that, I'm not, he didn't accept his apology right away. And he was hesitant about it. So Ali noticed that on his expression. So he wanted to make sure that Ibrahim has forgiven him so that his Hajj can be accepted. He told Ibrahim, he lied on the ground, he put his face on the ground in the dirt. He told Ibrahim to put his foot on his face. So one cheek was on the ground, on the other cheek was the foot of Ibrahim, the caretaker of camels. And the person lying on the floor, Ali, was one of the wazir, like one of the advisors to the king. Is on the ground, one cheek is on the ground, on the other cheek is the foot of Ibrahim. And at that time, Ali says that, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be a witness that I put myself in this position truly because I am sorry and I seek this person's forgiveness. And be a witness that he has forgiven me. How do we ask for forgiveness from others when we have done them wrong? If we say we're sorry and the other person says that, "Hey, I'm not going to accept your apology," this not accepting it, we start becoming, "Oh, you think you're so high and mighty that you can accept my apology, like you're not going to forgive me. Like, what do you think you are? Who are you to say that? I was nice enough to come and ask for apology, to ask for that I'm sorry, but you, on the other hand, are becoming arrogant to say that you're not going to forgive me. Forget about the apology that I said to you." No. If you are preparing to go for Hajj next year, you have to have your money purified. Make sure that there is not a speck of haram mal in there. Even in the tradition of the Holy Prophet, it said that if a person goes for Hajj and the flag that they're holding, that the money for that flag was from haram money, the person's Hajj will not be accepted. So make sure that your wealth is purified. Also make sure that you are mentally prepared to go meet your Creator, to face Him. So when you are going to go and face Him, you have to be afraid in every single worship of yours. You have to be counting your sins and asking for forgiveness, going there as sincerely as you can, wanting to gain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanting to go and be in the presence of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go and see the house in which there was a person born who we believe in him. Respect him and love him, and that we want to sacrifice All of our belongings, our wealth, our kids, our parents. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who was born in that house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet think about the person who was born in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what people did with him. You're there to find ibrat, and I think I have discussed the word ibrat before. You're there to take lessons, and you're there to feel the magnanimity, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're there to have your sins completely forgiven and to come out as if you just came out of your mother's womb. So yeah, you have to start thinking about those things throughout the whole year. And if there are any individuals that you have back, if you've done backbiting off, or you've taken their money, or you've hurt them, or you have lost contact with them. Sila Rahmi is the right of the individuals that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked us to keep connections with. And if we break our connections with those individuals, then we have taken their right. And that comes in huquq al-ibad. Is your near family, like your immediate family, then your cousins, your uncles, aunts, your Muslim brothers are also connected to you in Islam. The Shia brothers, they're also connected to you in the love of Ahlul Bayt. Even humanity is connected to you with the blood relationship of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam and Hazrat Hawa alayhi salam. So they are also connected to you. If they're not the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot break your connections with them. You have to keep your connections. So you have to also check up on that too. And the last, again, where I started, you also have to see in your life ever. If you were eligible to go for Hajj but you did not go, then you should go as soon as possible. And when you attend a funeral, think about Hajj at that time. Because you going to Hajj, like I said, it is very, very similar, the same, almost the same thing as when a person dies. But in this case, you are going with your free will towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we die, we are forced to go. And I'm not saying that everybody is like that. There are individuals who, as soon as they see Hazrat Malakul Maut, alayhi salatu wasalam, they say to him, Khush Amadid. Ahlan wa sahlan. Rasidan, yani wo, they say, welcome to Hazrat Malakul Maut, alayhi salatu wasalam, that it's very nice to see you. I've been waiting to see you for my whole life. And it's very nice to finally meet you. There are individuals who willingly and wanting to go meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they see Hazrat Malakul Maut, alayhi salatu wasalam, they are happy, believe it or not. Those individuals are scarce, like they're very few in numbers, but there are individuals. So, inshallah, that all of us, including myself and everybody who's listening or who will listen, were not lucky enough to go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to meet him. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow us to be able to go. And we will do our part as a small discussion that we had today, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the ability to be able to do our part. And inshallah, with His mercy and grace, we will have the opportunity to perform this great worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has been performed for centuries. And I also pray that Muslims who are there doing this great worship would realize the core purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Hajj, and the core purpose was to have one nucleus for all of the Muslims to have one nucleus and for all of the Muslims to unite without prejudice, unite for the sake of that nucleus, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in all of their affairs to keep him in their mind and become one and not have these barriers that we have put for each other. He's from, he's a Khoja, he's a Pakistani, he's a Arab, he's a Lebanese, he's a Irani. No, if humanity had learned from Hajj, today we would not have the differences that we have today. The only reason why we have the differences is because we haven't learned from Hajj. So inshallah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the opportunity to gain that frame of mind when they come back, and the ones who have not gone will go with that frame of mind that they will come back not having any of their own biases, but only having the biases of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to love and be united with each other. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the coming of our Imam as soon as possible for us to become his friends and followers, for the enemies of Islam to be destroyed, for the Maraja, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them long life and continue their guidance to us, and Imam Khamenei for his leadership, and that he's safe and he's one of those individuals who is going to go and pay his allegiance to the 12th Imam, and we can see that from our own eyes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from his true followers and slaves. Rabbana taqabbal du'a innaka antas samiul aleem. If there are any questions from my brothers and sisters, they're welcome to ask. Mahdi, have you? You're welcome. Mahdi, I'm going to have to say that your question is well for the people online. So I think what I understood from you is that if there was a year that you had made intention of to go for Hajj, and you, for whatever odd reason, you couldn't go, and you decide to go next year, do you have to take Qum's money out of the savings that you had for the year you were intending to go for Hajj? Is that what you said? Okay. Once you have taken Qums out of the savings, that savings become tahir, and you don't need to take Qums out on it again. Every year you have a certain date from that you have set yourself for the taking out of Qums. So it would have to do with if in that year you had savings, then yes, of course, for that year you would have to take the Qums out. So once Qums has been taken out, the money becomes pure. You don't have to take out Qums again on it. İnşallah ki vadek olsun. One of my sisters is asking that I'm just going to repeat your question just to make sure that I've understood it. The sister asked that she went for Hajj in a young age and she did not have the awareness or the information that she has today. So is it wajib for her to go for Hajj again or is it recommended? If you've done your obligatory Hajj and you were baligh when you went, you do not need to go for Hajj again if you did not have that level of awareness. Yani, meaning if you wajib means that if you did not go again, that would mean that you have committed a sin and that you are punishable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not wajib on you to go again, but if you have a higher level of understanding now and you have a lot more information, then it would be very good, it would be highly recommended that you go again. There is, inshallah, we will discuss in the coming Saturdays a discussion of Imam Sajjad al-Islam with Hazrat Shibli, who had performed Hajj, but when Imam kept on asking him for the frame of mind that he was supposed to have for each rituals of Hajj, Hazrat Shibli ended up saying no to every time Imam had told him. And in the end, Imam told him that you did not do Hajj. Now, when he said you did not do Hajj, that did not mean that he is obligated to go again. He's not obligated to go again. He's already done his Hajj. But the frame of mind and what he should have gained out of Hajj was not there. So, Hazrat Shibli actually went again and performed the Hajj according to what Imam Sajjad al-Islam had mentioned to him. So to my sister, I would say that if you have the opportunity and you feel that you have a lot more awareness and knowledge about the core purpose of the rituals of Hajj, you should definitely go again. It would be highly recommended. But if you did not go, it is not that you have committed a sin. Same thing, you're doing a mustahab Hajj. I mean, it is recommended to go. When you are doing for the first time, it is an obligatory Hajj. So, mustahab Hajj, you can do as many as you like. Problem. You're welcome. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Right. The question was of what I had mentioned that you should, if you have severed any connections with your relatives, you should make those connections, like any meaning you should start talking to them again or start having connection with them. So the brother is asking that, in today's world, there's maybe the relatives are in a different continent, or the distances are very, very, very much. So, what would be a way for us to be able to get that, re-establish that connection, right? This was your question, right? Okay. So, the minimum of Sila Rahmi is to say salam to your relatives or the people that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has asked you to keep connection with. So this is the minimum level. There are, there are other levels. Like for example, if you are able to, give them benefit, anything to do with materialistic benefit, spiritual benefit, you should give to them. If you're able to take care of their finances, you should take care of their finances. So there are different levels of Sila Rahmi, but the last or minimum level is that you should have, at least you should say salam to them, and meaning, if the person is in another continent, at least you should give them a call and say salamu alaikum, how are you, ahwal kursi, is everything okay, I'm going for Hajj, I ask you for any, if I've done any wrong to you, to forgive me, and please do so, even though our differences were not too much and we drifted apart, just kindly forgive me, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a good reward for that. So even just a phone call and email would suffice for the minimum level of Sila Rahmi. And I know what you're saying is that most of the times when we sever our connections with our relatives, they're not really any core issues. But after like 10 years, when these individuals are looking back, they can't even find, they don't even remember what was the reason for them to have severed any connections with each other. So minimum is that before you go in the preparation, you should at least give them a call or email. And if the person decides to still not forgive you, or still decide to keep away, you have done what you could have done minimally. When you say salamu alaikum to someone, if you are the first person saying, it is recommended for you to do, but it's not in your control if the other person is going to say wa alaikum assalam. It becomes wajib on the other person to say wa alaikum assalam, and if the other person does not say wa alaikum assalam, it is not a sin on your shoulders, it is a sin on their shoulders. So, you can say salamu alaikum to them at least, and if they don't want to reply to it, or they don't want to be nice about it, and then it's not something on your shoulder, it is on their shoulders, and Allah SWT will ask them. But you try your very best, even after you come back from Hajj, keep in touch with them, give them a call once in a while. And, if there is enough contact, eventually people do end up forgiving the other individual. Brother, was that okay? Did you get the answer? Yeah, very well. Yes. Wa alaikum salam. The brother asked the question is that he's already done his obligatory Hajj, and that with the different disasters now, and especially the flood in Pakistan, and our Muslim brothers and sisters suffering all around the world, he's asking what would be a better way to spend the money, whether to go for a mustahab or recommended Hajj, or whether that money would be best spent donating to the individuals who don't have enough. I think, brother, that was your question, right? Okay, so if If you've already done your obligatory Hajj and you have enough finances to go again, now as in reference to my sister, if both of the actions would be okay, like they are recommended action, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will give you the reward for it. Now, if you're looking for the maximum reward, you know, because whenever we want to invest, we're looking for the maximum return. So when we talk about sawab, it's a little bit totally different discussion than qurb-e ilahi. Qurb-e ilahi, sawab is a motivation for you to get close to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, for you to perform those worships. It is not the purpose of any worship to gain sawab. It's the closeness to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that is the purpose of worship. Okay. Now, as far as money is concerned, you know, if you want to talk about the most return out of your investment for sawab, that would be to be able to give it to the poor people, to give to our brothers and sisters that are suffering. There's a very quickly, I mean, there is a story behind it that I. There was Ibrahim. I'll just say it very, very quickly. Ibrahim wanted to go for Hajj. He goes. He prepared everything. He had the money. He goes to a bus stop. He sees that there is a woman in hijab and she's wearing proper hijab. She's going through the garbage and she picked up a dead chicken and started going away. So Ibrahim followed her and told her that, you know, sister, you know that you're not supposed to eat dead chicken that has not been slaughtered in the way that Islam has prescribed. She replied, she said that my kids have been hungry for the last 3 days and I'm only taking this chicken to go and save their life. I know that this chicken is not halal. So Ibrahim was so moved by what she said, he gave her all of the money that he had to go for Hajj and came back home. When the Hajjis came back from Hajj, you know, he went to go and visit them. He would go and see, he went to see his first friend. His first friend saw him and said, "Haji Ibrahim, how are you?" And Ibrahim was very shocked that I never went for Hajj. He gave his money to that lady. Why is he calling me Haji Ibrahim? You know, and the friend was saying, "Yeah, I saw you in Mina, and you know, I wanted to talk to you, but it was as if you did not recognize me. What is everything okay?" He gets really worried. He goes to his second friend. He also who had come back from Hajj. He also calls him Haji Ibrahim. Then he also mentions that, you know, he was near Khana Kaaba and he wanted to talk, but it was as if he did not recognize. Now this person was really, really, you know, confused at what is going on. He came home, he started crying, asking Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to help him. He fell asleep. He saw the Holy Prophet in his dream, and the Holy Prophet said, "Haji Ibrahim, how are you?" And Ibrahim at that time replied to the Holy Prophet. He said that, "Ya Rasulullah, you know that I have not performed Hajj. Why are you calling me Hajj Ibrahim?" And the Prophet said that this woman that you gave your money to was my daughter. She was from the bloodline of the Holy Prophet. She was a Sayyidah. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala he had loved this action of yours so much that he has created an angel in your shape and form who is going to perform Hajj for you till the end of time. And the reward is going to come to you. So, you got the answer, Aram? عليكم.